I want to ask you to turn with me, please, to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings, chapter 10. 2 Kings and the 10th chapter. We're going to begin reading at verse 18. 2 Kings 10 and verse 18. Let us give our attention here to God's holy and inspired word. 2 Kings 10, verse 18. Jehu gathered all the people together and said unto them, Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu shall serve him much. Now therefore call unto me all the prophets of Baal, all his servants and all his priests. Let none be wanting, for I have a great sacrifice to do to Baal. Whosoever shall be wanting, he shall not live. But Jehu did it in subtlety, to the intent that he might destroy the worshippers of Baal. And Jehu said, Proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal. And they proclaimed it. And Jehu sent through all Israel, and all the worshippers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left that came not. And they came into the house of Baal, and the house of Baal was full from one end to another. And he said unto him that was over the vestry, Bring forth vestments for all the worshippers of Baal. And he brought forth vestments. And Jehu went, and Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, into the house of Baal, and said unto the worshippers of Baal, Search and look, that there be here with you none of the servants of the Lord, but the worshippers of Baal only. When they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings, Jehu appointed 80 men without, and said, If any of the men whom I have brought into your hands escape, he that letteth him go, his life shall be for the life of him. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, that Jehu said to the guard and to the captains, Go in and slay them, let none come forth. And they smote them with the edge of the sword. And the guard and the captains cast them out and went to the city of the house of Baal. And they brought forth the images out of the house of Baal and burned them. And they brake down the image of Baal and brake down the house of Baal and made it a draught house unto this day. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. Howbeit, from the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. The Lord said unto Jehu, Because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. In those days the Lord began to cut Israel short, and Hazael smote them in all the coasts of Israel. From Jordan eastward, all the land of Gilead, the Gadites, and the Reubenites, and the Manassites, from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, even Gilead and Bashan. Now the rest of the acts of Jehu, and all that he did, and all his might, Are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Jehu slept with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria. And Jehoahaz, his son, reigned in his stead. And the time that Jehu reigned over Israel in Samaria was 28 years. Amen. We'll end the reading of God's Word there at the last verse of chapter 10. And with this Word opened and having been read, let us again seek God's face for help in His own inspired, fallible Word. Father in heaven, we come unto Thee this morning, having read the Holy Scriptures. Lord, we need the Spirit of God to come in His power, in His influence, in His teaching. As Christ has given us the reading and preaching of the Word of God to benefit His people, we pray that we might see the benefits today for His sake. Alone we ask it. Amen. Jehu was one whom God records, even in this chapter, as having zeal for the Lord. It's in verse 16. We didn't read that one. Zeal for the Lord. He destroyed Ahab's house. That is his generations, his people, his men folk especially. He destroyed Ahaziah, the corrupt king of Judah, at the same time when he destroyed Ahab's house. Jezebel, he destroyed. And as we read this morning, Baal worship and the temple and the images, he destroyed. So much so that we read in verse 28, thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. Such accomplishments and the zeal for God and His work seem to show us proof, so far at least, of Jehu's godly reign. Yet, we did read, didn't we, in verse 29, in verse 31, a different perspective, didn't we? Verse 29, howbeit, from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. Again, after God's reward to Jehu for doing the right thing in executing the house of Ahab, he says, or it says about him, but Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. So we have an unregenerate man's good works. It means an unsaved man. A man that was not born again. A man that did not have Abraham's faith, though he was of Abraham's lineage, nationally. We've talked about the good works of the believer, the necessity of good works, how a believer should look at his own good works last week. But what about the good works of the unsaved, the unregenerate? Sometimes you'll read of them in theology is called the virtues of the heathen as well. I think the way our confession of faith puts it perhaps is a little better when it speaks of the works of unregenerate men. Because you see here, Jehu is not the heathen. Jehu is within Israel. God the Lord is speaking to him. He has heard the law of God. In fact, he has obeyed the word of the Lord to a degree. So he's not the heathen. He has virtues. He has good works. same would be said for the heathen's good works. So I think it's better to look at this as the unsaved or unregenerate man's good works. But let me try to encourage us here a moment. You may think, why are we going to preach this whole sermon on the unsaved people's good works? Doesn't seem very relevant for a congregation of God's people. Is there any profit to these things? Well, remember what Paul said in Acts chapter 20 when he was speaking to the Ephesians. He says in verse 20, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the same chapter, verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. All Scripture is profitable, we read, do we not, in Timothy. This sermon, you know, would not probably overflow the pews of our church. If it was published in a book, it probably wouldn't become the bestseller in the evangelical bookstore. The good works of unregenerate men. But we're trying to keep the faith. We're trying to declare all the counsel of God, to hold nothing back that would be profitable to us. A man, David Wells, writing a foreword to a book, a recent book here on the emergent church, has this to say about our own times. He said, this is a remarkable moment in which we are living. Here in the West, in the very moment in which our affluence is growing, Christian organizations are multiplying, and Christian presses are in high production, Christian faith itself is departing. And all the greatness and increase and multiplication of outside, as in other words, organization, publishing, the things of the flesh, the things of the Spirit, the Christian faith, the doctrine, the belief, the teaching of God's Word is departing. But Mr. Wells says, I think he's right. We want to keep by God's help, for without God's help we cannot do anything. To the whole Bible. So let us be encouraged that God will use this for us today. This doctrine of the unregenerate man's good works. I just want to notice two things with you today from Jehu about this. First of all, that Jehu, or even unregenerate men, we could expand it that way, is commended, is praised for obedience. Notice what it says in verse 30, and that'll be our text today. And the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart. That's a commendable statement by God. In other words, amazing. Spoken here to Jehu. The idea here, that first phrase, because thou hast done well, because thou hast brought good to pass. This the word is many times translated good in the Old Testament. It's spoken of David, that it was good for him. Thou didst well, that it was in thine heart to build the temple. That's what God told David. But thou shalt not build it. But it was well for him to have that. is right in God's eyes. Jehu, as we said, was not a saved man. We can see that clearly from verse 29 and verse 31. The idolatry. Yes, he hated Baal. He got rid of Baal out of Israel. He destroyed Ahab's house completely. He executed judgment upon Ahaziah, the corrupt king of Judah, at the same time. Jezebel was killed and cast down so that the dogs could eat her, according to the word of the prophets. He brought good to pass. He did well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and has done to the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart. God commends or approves of the outward obedience, even from the unsaved. Ahab, the one that this judgment is executed against. Now, Ahab himself did not feel it. Jehu did not kill Ahab. He killed his son. Because when this judgment was pronounced against Ahab, again, a wicked, wicked king, he's the one that married Jezebel. God condemned him for that marriage. He said he thought it was a light thing to walk in the sins of the nations around him. He said, but you've taken on to that and added on, you've married Jezebel. It says in verse 25 of 1 Kings 21, but there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. When he heard the words of the prophets condemning him and saying he's going to cut off all of his seed, it says that he rent his clothes and put on sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. For he humbled himself. And this is verse 28. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring this evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Was Ahab sincere? Was he humbling himself because of his sin? Because of his uncleanness? Because of his idolatry? No. Because of the punishment. It was hypocritical in that sense. And yet, that outward obedience, God would have to be recognized and even rewarded temporally by mitigating the evil in this way, that it would not come to him personally, but to his son. And the same thing here with Jehu. Jehu is commended for his labors, his work, his zeal for the Lord, though done by an unregenerate man. See, it's in the ungodly, it's a worse thing not to do obedience than it is to say, well, I'm not saved by it anyway. I'm already unsaved, so it doesn't really matter. It does matter. Christ tells the Jews even, the unbelieving Jews, the leaders he was criticizing in Matthew 23, that they pay tithe of mint and dill and anise and all those things, but they omitted the weightier matters of the law. It's faith and mercy and justice. Christ doesn't say, well, you know, you should have picked the other ones. He says you should have not left any of them done. You should have done all of them. These are men that are unbelieving. We can say that it pleases God when men refrain from murder adultery, stealing, lying, all these things. He approves of obedience. He even rewards them. Remember, we talked about Ahab's reward. Here's Jehu's reward, that unto the fourth generation his children will sit upon the throne of Israel. Again, this is not an eternal reward. Temporally. In this life, God approves of obedience so much that He'll even give to ungodly men reward sometimes to show His approval, to encourage others to obey. Of course, too, He gives them even less excuse for their other sins and disobediences. Does that mean that these things are truly good spiritually? Well, we'll come to that in just a second, but it did help Israel, didn't it? They got rid of a lot of their idolatry. If he would have kept up these things and kept obeying, it would have been better for them. A lot of the things that people do that are unsaved help the society, help their families, help their friends, help their nations. You think of the medical advances, cures for various diseases. You think of the technology that helps us get things done. They defend our country. Well, many of these things are developed by ungodly people. Well, they help out others. So in that sense, in a civil sense, in a earthly sense, they're good, they're helpful. Well, the second thing I want to point out about this subject, this doctrine of the good works of the unregenerate, is this, that these works, these areas of obedience to God, do not bring salvation. They do not bring salvation. Jehu wasn't saved by destroying Ahab's house and Jezebel and Ahaziah and getting rid of the Baal worship out of Israel so it's gone. He wasn't saved by that. The thing he did was at the command of the Lord. So the actual work itself was good. It was done according to the Word of God. So the thing itself, when somebody does it lie, well, that's a good work in the sense that it conforms to what God said. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. That's good. It's commendable in that sense. Remember what the Apostle says in Hebrews 13 about marriage. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Marriage is honorable to all types of people, not just the saved. It is to be commended. It is to be respected. That bed, that relationship is undefiled. But those who violate that relationship, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. So marriage is to be honored among all men. It's an honorable thing. It's a good thing. Again, because somebody stays faithful to their husband or wife doesn't mean they're going to be saved. That's a good thing they've done. They ought to do that. It's commendable. But it's not savable. So the work itself can be good. In other words, it conforms to what God says. Thou shalt not commit adultery. So the person is faithful to their spouse. God said to Jehu, you will destroy Ahab's house. Execute judgment upon Jezebel, Ahaziah. Get rid of the Baal. You do that. And God says, thou hast done it. Done well. I say it's an outward pleasing to God. God is pleased with it outwardly in the sense that it is conforming to His law in the action. But we must say it is not pleasing to God spiritually. Ahab's humility was not pleasing to God spiritually. Jehu's zeal for God in executing those judgments was not pleasing to him spiritually. Why do we say that? Because Jehu's obedience did not come from faith. You see, good works must not only be those things that God commands us to do, but they also must be from a heart that's purified by faith. Notice in Romans 14:23, this is speaking of the weak brother, the strong brother, how these ought to relate in the church of Christ. But he ends up with this verse, "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat." This is the reason. "Because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever does not have faith, is not possessing faith, is sin. Jehu didn't possess that faith. He did not have that faith in the Lord. Because you know, the goodness of God to him should lead him to repentance, should lead him to faith. But it says Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord, God of Israel, with all his heart. Instead, he continued on in the blasphemous, unbelieving idolatry of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, with the two calves. Again, remember in Hebrews, chapter 11, the great chapter on the faith of our forefathers. Verse 5 says, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So good works done for the manner of them to be pleasing to God outwardly. But because they do not, in the unregenerate man, come from a heart of faith, they're sin. They cannot please him. So Jehu's work, spiritually speaking, did not please the Lord. If we are not in Christ Jesus, our works, though they may be good, he may try to do not use the Lord's name in vain, use other words that are curse words, try to keep the Sabbath day holy, read your Bible, pray, try not to disobey your parents too much. Try not to kill anyone. Try not to have outbursts of anger. We're going down the list. And if they're not from a heart of faith, a heart purified by Christ, by belief in Him. Because you cannot come to God, as Hebrews says, except one way, can we? Jesus says, "I am what? The way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Have you come to the Father by Christ? Not by your obedience. Then your works will be acceptable through Him. Otherwise, they're not. But also, they are to be seeking the desire, the heart should be seeking the glory of God. The glory of God. We wonder about this because you remember in Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Christ is speaking there of how we should do our good works. Very important portion. In chapter 6, verse 2, it says, "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." And we wonder a little bit. We read that in verse 16 of our chapter, 2 Kings 10 there, of Jehonadab. He comes into the chariot with Jehu in verse 15. In verse 16, Jehu says to him, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." We don't know for sure, but it sure seems, since Jehu was not a saved man, that this was not, it wouldn't be a godly sentence that he spoke to Jehonadab. Is this Jehu's trumpet sounding before him? "Look at my zeal." Well, if it is, Jehu had his reward. He had it. He had the glory of men. Remember what Colossians tells us? Again, this cannot be the work of the unregenerate man to seek God's glory. Because every man seeks his own glory. But servants, the slaves in Paul's day, of course in any day, that they may exist, are commanded in Colossians 3:23, that whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Doing it to the Lord. Paul in another place says, "Whatsoever ye do, whether eat or drink, what? Do all to the glory of God." You see, he's guarding against here in Colossians, against eye service, against men pleasing. Because you know, it's easy to work hard when your master's watching you, right? You get out there and get to it. What if he's not looking? What if he's not there? God says to these servants, "You're working for Christ. Do it as unto Him. Not so men see you. Not so men can glory you. Not so you can have just a commendation of those around you or your superiors. But those that are, well, we say here, those that come to hear the preacher. For those that are around us when we're speaking, let us not do our good works to be seen of men, but for the glory of God, to the increase of His kingdom and praise." So Jehu did not have these things. Ahab didn't have these things. Their good works outwardly, yes, were acceptable. They did things they were supposed to do. It's like marriage is honorable and all. It should be commended. We shouldn't despise it. This unregenerate man over here marries a woman instead of just lives with her. We should be glad. Commend the man for that. But it doesn't mean it'll save him. It can't save him. These works of Jehu, as we saw here in his own small scope of three verses, they did not enable him to take grace. And it did not make him meet or prepared for grace either. God instead marks off the great sin of unbelief. For idolatry is unbelief. It is a blaspheming, is an attack upon God. So he will not have His worship. "I will approach God in my own way." Brethren, it's an attack Jehu's attack in the same way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, is an attack upon Christ's work. It is upon an attack upon His priestly intercession. Because what was Jehu doing? He was substituting a way of acceptance with God. That is, he was substituting his own way for God's appointed way. God had said, "You will worship here. You will approach me through the priesthood of Aaron. You will have blood atonement at this altar. At this mercy seat will the cleansing be," as we read this morning, "once in the year." There's no other one appointed. There's no other authorized representative to do this except Aaron and his sons. Jehu said, "No, we're going to continue on with the sins of Jeroboam. We have our own priesthood. We have our own calves. We have our own sacrifices. We serve the Lord. We approach Him. We've rejected the Lord's priest. We rejected Christ." These works of Jeroboam, good in themselves, commended by the Lord, did not mean that God received Jehu into salvation. It didn't make him ready for grace. It didn't buy him grace. Rome anathematizes us, and yes, the Bible, to say that any works of unregenerate men before their professing faith, of course they would say, before they're baptized, before they're saved, whatever, cannot make, or if we say they cannot make them ready and make them meet for receiving grace, they're anathema. Evangelicals are not far from that. The same book on the emergent church I was telling you about earlier, another man points out, which we've seen before in other places, but different. This is quote, different direct, coming from a different direction here. Not a man we would be familiar with. But again, looking at the same things and pointing out about Billy Graham. He no longer believes personal trust in Christ is necessary for salvation. We've seen that interview with Robert Schuller on one of the DVDs we had, how he basically says the same thing there. He just says the Lord will make that decision. I shouldn't be foolish enough, he says, to speculate on such things. He says he believes the love of God is absolute. He said he gave his son for the whole world, and I think he loves everybody regardless of what label they have. And that's speaking here of such ones as good Jews, Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, or secular people. Good. Well, they could be like Jehu. They're good in certain ways. Brethren, they will have Jehu's end if they don't come through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have our verse for this month on the door out there. It says, "I am the door," Jesus says, "if any man comes through me." There's no other door. There's no other door. No matter how much good a good Jew may do, or Hindu, Muslim, or secular person, as they call it. No matter how much it is. We would say with Mr. Graham, yes, God is not a respecter of the label. But He is a respecter of His Son. And those who do not come by His Son, no matter if they are a Protestant, no matter if they've signed the Confession of Faith and Catechisms of our church, they will not end up in heaven. Let us emphasize that. Good works cannot save us. The works of Jehu in a special revelation that God gave to him. We don't know if he spoke to him directly or if he sent a prophet as many times he did. But again, it's an amazing statement in verse 30. But it is not a statement of his spiritual condition. It is not a statement of the acceptance of his works in salvation. Titus 1:15 says, "Unto the pure all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled." We see in Jehu, don't we? His mind and conscience was defiled because he was unbelieving. Unbelieving. Again, Titus goes on and says in chapter 3, verse 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Again, brethren, whether we're unregenerate, as they say, as a secular person, as a heathen, as some other false religion, or in the true religion, our works of righteousness, notice how Paul puts that, the same as Isaiah we saw last week. Righteous works. Works done as Jehu did in conformity to the Word of God. They cannot save us. They cannot save us. They may save us grief here on earth. They may bring some temporal blessings. Some temporal good. I mean, obviously, if you're not a wild, reckless, lawless man, you'll save yourself a lot of trouble in this life. But you will not save your soul. It is not by those works of righteousness which we have done. Because God will have all the glory. He will be the one showing mercy. He will be the sovereign Savior. He will exalt His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, all these other ways, as Jehu's ways, attack the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. How about you this morning? You may not be, we are not like Jehu. We have been given such a task, a special task. You've been given the law of God. Are you trying to keep it? Well, I hope you are. But why are you keeping it? Are you keeping it to gain favor with God? To provide an entrance into heaven? Perhaps to keep yourself in favor with God? Or are you keeping it because you've been saved from its penalty? And so out of love, out of gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ, you walk in the way of God's commandments. As a rule of life, not as an instrument of salvation. Paul goes on to say in this very chapter of Titus that we are to maintain good works. If we have believed in God. In fact, he says, this is a faithful saying, "In these things I will that thou affirm constantly that they which have believed in God," and he doesn't just mean a theist, as we call it today. Somebody says, "Well, I believe there's a God out there." Yeah, I know there is. It couldn't explain everything without a God. No, if you read this book of Titus, let alone the rest of the New Testament, he means believing in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, as he just said. Those that have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then you're not wanting to be careful about good works. Something's wrong. We need to revive or correct ourselves by the Holy Spirit's help, or we need to be saved truly. Let us constantly maintain them, again, not as a salvific instrument to take us our souls out of hell or out of punishment, but as that which service which we are logically, reasonably expected to do. Remember Romans 12. It's our reasonable service. Brethren, look to Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Let us not despise the good works of the ungodly. Obviously, when we have opportunity, we should point them to the necessity of saving grace outside of their right and good deeds, their right living, however you may put it. Paul said when he was without Christ, he was blameless as touching the law. Pretty high statement. Obviously not in God's sight, but as far as any man could tell, Paul says in Philippians 3, he was blameless. But he was unsaved. He was unregenerated. He was on his way to hell. On his way to hell. He didn't believe like Billy Graham that he was a good Jew and that was fine. He believed he needed to throw all that mess, all the righteousness, all the heritage of Abraham and Benjamin into the trash heap, that he may win Christ, not having anything of his righteousness, of his works, anything of production by Paul, but only the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless that, and may we all find that ourselves by the Spirit's work. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray that the Spirit of God may take these things and pierce our hearts with them, to humble us for where, Lord, as believers, we have gotten our sight off of our Lord Jesus. We have begun to do things our own way. And so, Lord, have sought approach even unto Thee, even inadvertently, by the things we have done, are doing, or will do. Some form of tradition or heritage. O God, help us to throw these things to the wind. May again we rest our case upon our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, if we be here as unregenerate, O God, may these things come and pierce us. We may see our nakedness or our exposure to the wrath of God with nothing to shield us from it. Though we have done many good works, for these things cannot save us, for they are not properly pleasing to Thee. We have no Savior. But bless Thy holy word, we pray, for the glory of Thy great kingdom, in uplifting our Savior. Amen.